go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jude as we are going through this verse by verse. Again, we see that Jude was led by the Lord to write this. And it was for us who are believers that we would be reminded that we need to contend for the faith. We need to struggle for the faith that God's called us to live in. And the world's changing, and those that are around us are changing. And we see it in our lifetime more so than others have, just as Revelation is progressive to those who've lived after the fact. It is with us as well. The longer we live, the more we see, and we can see how things are going today. But let's go ahead and begin reading, and we're going to read the whole chapter again. And tonight, I'd like to call on some volunteers to help me out. Do I have some volunteers who'd like to help out? Rob wants to help out. Anybody else? Okay, Tina wants to help. Greg, anybody else like to read tonight? Got one, two, three. Kirk, four. Okay. There's 25 verses, so we'll each read five. How about that? And Rob, if you'll start out and read the first five. Greg, if you'll read 6 through 10. Okay. And Tina, 11 through 15. And then Kirk, if you do 16 through 20. And then I'll finish it out. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. We thank you that you have given it to us, that again we'd have the knowledge and understanding of the things that you'd want us to be prepared for in our lives. We thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross, that we would have a relationship with you, that you loved us that much, even though while we were yet sinners. Father, I pray tonight you would continue to guide and direct us. Help us to understand the principles and the things that you'd want us to know, that we can live this life you've called us to live. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, we understand the world we're living in. As you hear the rhetoric, you listen to the news, you see what's going on in the world. We're getting closer and closer to the days of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." And Jesus, when he was on this earth, he told his disciples in Matthew 24:37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." I believe today we're very close to that. And, of course, we're not, because the Lord hadn't come back yet, but we're close. And so that's what Jude is reminding us of. Even in Jude's day, he realized the necessity to warn the saints, to warn the believers, that there's going to be a struggle. That's what contending means. There's a struggle. And part of that is to not be drawn away of our own lust. The other is not to fall for the influence of the things of the world and realize that they're going to change what God has set in place to this lasciviousness, to this way of living. And he gives us examples tonight. And we saw verse 5, we saw that he talked about how God saved the children of Israel out of Egypt, and yet many still do not believe, and they lost their life. He also talked about the angels, which kept not their first estate, as Satan wanted to be like the Most High. In fact, he proclaimed that fact, that his pride lifted him up, and God said no, and there were angels that we believe followed him. And those too will be cast in everlasting chains until the day of judgment. And then verse 7 is where we left off. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about these cities let's read verse 7. It says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now, that city was pretty bad shape. Go to Genesis chapter 18. We're just going to look at this for a little bit tonight. But Genesis chapter 18, we see God's dealings with this situation. Again, reminded that this is the time that Abraham is walking on the earth. God's made some promises to Abraham. Abraham is one who is a faithful servant. He's following the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not perfect, but we see him as he is obedient and doing the things of the Lord. And we come to Genesis chapter 18. I want you to look at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes, and looked, lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." And so he came to, these three men came to, and I think one of them is an epiphany of this Jesus Christ himself, because in verse 13 we see that the Lord speaks to him again. The Lord's speaking to him here, and he called him Lord. But there were three men there, and I believe two of those were angels, as we'll see in chapter 19, that go to Sodom and Gomorrah. But here, anyway, the Lord's speaking to him, and he comes to him, and Abraham wants to show hospitality. He loves the Lord, and he's going to just respond to him that way. And so as we get on through the chapter, and we're not going to read all this by any means, but we get down to verse 13. Just go to verse 13 there. It says, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Again, God is promising what he promised him before, that you would be the father of many nations. And he did that a specific way. He didn't do it through Ishmael, which Hagar was the servant of Sarah, but he did it through Sarah. And Sarah, we remember, was very old, 99 years old. And God was going to do this. And, of course, he just reiterates that promise. And then going down to verse 16, it says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Again, we see the relationship there. He understood Abraham, and he knew that Abraham was going to be faithful to him. He was going to train up his children and do those things which the Lord had asked him to do. So he decided to share what he was going to do. And what he is sharing is the fact that Sodom and Gomorrah is a city that wickedness is prevailing. It's really the sin of immorality, and it's just flaunted out there, and they didn't care about anybody, if anybody knew it. In fact, we know because Abraham, and again, we see Abraham's heart, he knew Lot was in that city. And Lot is his nephew, and he didn't want Lot to be destroyed or the city. And so he goes to the Lord and says, "Peradventure, if I could just, you know, petition you for 50, if there are 50 righteous." Now you think that's not that many in a big city like that. And God said, "Sure, I'll do that for 50. And so then Abraham, of course, "What about if there's 45? Would you save 45? And of course he counts down 10, 20, or counts down to 40 and then 30, I think 35 and 30. And then he goes to, 20 and 10. He didn't go to 35. He went 40, 30, 20, 10. And so he just kept petitioning. The Lord said, "If I can find 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, I will spare the city." But the fact is, he couldn't. That's how wicked the city was. And verse 33, it says, "And the Lord went his way as soon as he left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place." And then chapter 19, verse 1 says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Remember how this all started? When Abraham and Lot had a struggle, they had much cattle, their servants were battling each other, and so Abraham said, "Hey, look, you pick any place you want to go, and I'll go the opposite direction." And so Lot, as we remember, he looked, he found the plain, it was nice, nicely watered or whatnot, and he looked down on the city of Sodom. He pitched his tent toward the city of Sodom. That was his first step in failing. And now, as we read right here, he's in the gate. That means that he's somebody in authority, some form of authority. Generally, that's where these folks were found. So these angels come in. They see Lot. He takes them directly to his house because he knows the city's wicked. He knows who these two angels are. And he realizes this is not the place for them. And as you read and continue reading Genesis 19, we find out real quick that the men of the city wanted these two men. And Lot, in his depravity, if you will, he offered up his two daughters. They were both virgins. He said, "Hey, take my daughters." They didn't want the daughters. They wanted the men. And of course, the angels brought about blindness for the men, so they couldn't see anything, and that enabled Lot, his wife, and his two daughters to escape. Remember, his other family members didn't want to have anything to do with it. He tried to get them to go. They wouldn't go. So they took off, and as they took off, they got away, and then the Lord, if you'll look with me in verse chapter 19, verse 22, says, "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come hither. Therefore the name of the city was Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into the Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." That day three people were saved. Four left, But only three were saved. Because Lot, his wife, chose to look back. Her heart was in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that day she was turned into a pillar of salt. And again, the point that we are making, or that Jude is making to us, is when things become like this, in which they are today, we need to be ready. We need to be strong in the faith. We need to be able to help others see that there's a purpose behind this life that God's called us to live, and not to lean into our own understanding, not to make those allowances. And it's so easy to make allowances for sin. We all do it. I do it. Sin in my life, sin in others' lives. But we need to be careful that we don't do that. Here in our passage, he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them and the men are giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. He's talking about, this is similar to the apostates that are ungodly, turn from the grace of God, turn to lasciviousness or filthiness. That word fornication means to be utterly unchaste. It comes from a root that we get the word pornography from. It means to indulge in unlawful lust, practice idolatry, meaning the act of being a harlot. He says strange here in this verse. He talks about going after strange flesh. That word is heteros. Does anybody know a word that we have today that has heteros in it? Huh? I'm hearing whispers, heads shaking, but I can't hear any. What? Yeah. And what does that mean? What do we know it to mean? Straight. That's what we say, straight, isn't it? That's okay. I think everybody's adult here, right? Okay, we don't have any kids. In that sense, it means straight, heterosexuality. That's the way God meant it to be. That word heteros itself, though, means other or different, which means that's straight. In other words, two people coming together, they should be a different person. That's not what it means in this passage, though, about heterosexuality. It means different in the sense that it's the same. It's against what God planned when he made Adam and Eve. But now it's Adam and Steve is what it's kind of indicating here, strange flesh. And that's kind of what it's talking about here. But nonetheless, he's just saying that there were some choices made in that Sodom and Gomorrah. There are choices today. And we see these very things he's talking about are happening today in America. I would have never, ever believed when I was a kid, we played games and probably shouldn't have said what we said and called it what we called it and those things, but we did. But the point is I never, ever would have thought I'd live in a country and a society where that's an alternate lifestyle. That's just brought out, and everybody can do it and live like you want to and how you want to do those things. And it's strange, but that's how far we've come. That's the way Sodom and Gomorrah was. And I'm afraid that's the way America's going. Now, we thank God there's a remnant in America. It's called those that are believers, the saints, who are practicing and contending for the faith. And that wasn't the case in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we're not, I believe, not yet at the days of Noah. But it could happen one day, and happen one day soon. So here, Jude is warning us. He's warning us about those that left Egypt, that he saved out of Egypt, but yet did not believe him and obey him and go across the Jordan River when they were told to. He's saying, just like that, the apostates were like that. They're like the angels, which kept not their first estate. I can't even imagine being in heaven as an angel. And there's God in all his glory and all his majesty, and yet still rebel. Can't even imagine that. But then that also helps us too, doesn't it? Understand why we are the way we are. You know, we don't see the majesty as they saw it. Now, we see the majesty of God, do we not? We see the trees and the things that he's, the sun, moon, and stars, all that he's brought about. We see that. That's also the majesty of God. But we're not there right with him where he's sitting on the throne. And yet those angels left. Well, we can understand why we would leave as well. But then he talks about this place, Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, these apostates who are turning from God and leaving the things of God. And what is he telling us? He said, watch out. Contend for the faith. It's needful that I write to you. These things are happening. Why do these things happen? Well, in part, those who call themselves Americans, those who we remember growing up in the early 50s, 60s, 70s, whatever age you are, things were different. There was a morality about this country. We said that we stood on the principles of the Bible, that our Constitution and the men who penned those things, for the most part, were godly men. Now we've come to a point where they're saying, let's get rid of the Constitution. Let's change it. Let's make it different. Why? Because we've already thrown God out of everything just about. And by doing so, that leaves the door open for us to do anything we want. Because who's the boss? Who's in charge? Who's the authority? And that's what he writes about in that next section. He gives us those thoughts when he talks about in verse 8, he says, likewise. Now he's saying, just like these three examples he gave us. He says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers. Now you know filthy there is italicized, so it's just there for clarity. If you went and looked that up in your, looked up the Greek word, there wouldn't be one for it. Okay? It's not there because it's italicized. But it's based off what he says when he says defile the flesh and the rest of it. He's just alliterating or giving us a little more explanation. He says these filthy dreamers. Who are these? Well, the word dreamers just means to dream. So it's an indication that these people are somebody who their thoughts are not on those things that are holy, that are pure, that are the things that Paul writes about. Turn over to Philippi for a second, or Philippians. Turn over to Philippi and find Philippians. And go over there, if you would, chapter 4, and look at verse 8. Again, as we're contending for the faith, or we're struggling for the faith, these are things that help us and it reminds us. These people aren't doing this. In verse 8 of chapter 4, Paul writes, he says, finally, brethren, talking to the saints who Jude is talking to, he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, having our mind in the right place. That's what he's saying about these people here when he talks about these filthy dreamers. Their mind is not in the right place. Their thoughts are not in the right place. They're looking and seeking out that which is against the things God would condone or be pleased with. It's that sense that they're rebellious, they're disobeying, they're corrupt morally. And of course, we know this is commonplace today. But we realize that God has clearly drawn lines. And there is a distinction between those that are saints and those that are not. And it's just like night and day. In fact, that's what it is. He calls that night and day. That which is of the light and that which is of the darkness. There's the difference. And today we see in our society that most people are illiterate when it comes to the Bible. They've heard things and they might know a little bit about it, but in general they don't know that much about it. And the reason is they have no anchor. They have no standard. They have no moral guide. That's why they do what they do. They do what comes natural. Because our society, those who are in authority, have taken the Word of God and took it away from them, just basically ripped it out of their hands and taught them that there is no God. You're a God. Whatever you decide to do is okay. Live like you want to. Eat, drink, be merry, and go on. And we know that this is, Paul tells us this in 2 Timothy 3:13. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we know the world is getting worse as and things are happening. And he's saying, watch out for these. He said, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. And that whole idea, defile the flesh, defile is the Greek word that means to taint or contaminate. Okay, they're really speaking of the things just as Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we talked about when everybody did that which was evil. And there was nothing they were doing that was right back then in the day of Noah. And, of course, that's why God destroyed the world with the worldwide flood. And, of course, Noah was righteous in God's sight, and he was saved through that, and through that we live here today. But he's talking about likewise also these dreamers, defile the flesh. They live after the flesh. They have no spiritual guidance at all. They can't understand the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And so they're just the same as these apostates that were being warned by Jude to watch out for. He goes on and says there's three things he tells us. First, they're filthy dreamers, but also they despise dominion. That's why they've taken God out of everything. If God is in control in our society, if we worship God, then that means that we're going to be under an authority. We're going to follow what the Bible says. We're going to learn it, and this is our rule of our standard to live by. But if we take that standard and move it away, then we have nothing to follow. Where do we get our instruction? Who tells us what's right and wrong? Well, today it's our professors, our teachers in school. They tell us what's right and wrong. And that, based on what they say, is right. And that's why they can take elementary kids and tell them that homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle and have a homosexual day or whatever they want, a gay pride day or whatever they want to call it, in class. Who would have ever thought? When I was a kid, we had show and tell. But I don't ever remember talking about this kind of stuff or having this. I personally believe that our natural man, I don't know about you guys, but I believe that as a young person, it would be easy to be swayed to these things if I didn't have some moral compass. When I was growing up, girls had cooties. I don't know about you, but they were dangerous. Stay away from them, cooties. My friends were guys until I got to a certain age, and that changed, of course. But how influential is a person at that age? That if someone in authority comes and tells you something, what are they doing? They are casting out the things that are real, the things that are true, and they're giving something to us that is not, that is wicked. So these folks despise dominion. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 2. Again, the Bible speaks of all these things and teaches us to watch out for these. We see it not in one place, but over and over and over again. The things Jude is trying to teach us are things that God had taught over and over in the Word of God from the very foundation. But in chapter 2, the psalmist writes here in the first three verses, he said, why do the heathen rage? We see that today. The heathen are raging, okay? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. This is what's happened. Their counsel is against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They have no authority over us anymore. There's nothing there that tells us and guides us what to do. We don't respect that. We don't want anything to do with that. The psalmist is writing these very words. He goes on in verse 4, he says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. We know the outcome. God knows all about this, doesn't he? Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's talking about Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the King of Kings, or is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But today the world doesn't want to hear that. And that's the thing that we're going through today, and will get worse and worse. I can't even imagine our grandkids being adults in this world in 10, 15, 20 years from now. What's going to be like? If you were to think back 20 years from now, or 30 years, was it different? You better believe it was different. And you keep doing that. It was all the way through, right? My grandmother's day was different than today and all that. So we know that things are going to keep progressing this way until the Lord comes back. Now, again, this is why Jude's warning is so important to us to contend for the faith, is because we got to be able to get our grandkids to understand that God is the authority and not to leave that, or else we will lose them in what's going on in this world today. They will come to a thought that, oh, there's no dominion, there's no God or whatever. I don't know. I've read this many times. I don't know how many Christian kids go off to secular college and after 4 years come out not believing there's a God. Why? Because that's what they're taught. over and over and over again. There's nobody there to reaffirm or to encourage them because they're not ready to stand on their own two feet. Most of them, even kids who come out of Christian homes and go to Christian colleges, or not Christian colleges, but the secular colleges, they really don't know the Word of God. They've been to church all their life, but they really don't know. And for them to contend for the faith is very hard. And it's real easy to give up the struggle and just follow along with everybody else. You can't go to colleges today and listen to someone who speaks about the things of God. They'll run you off. If you're a conservative and you go to college today, there's uprisings left and right. In fact, I think Trump just wrote an executive order or something that free speech, they have to let everybody speak or whatever. They run people off. They don't want dominions over them. They have despised those completely, taking them out. But you know, we have to remind ourselves that we're not to throw in the towel, we're still here. And as we are still here, as we still are children of God, the saints that Jude is writing to, that we are the light in this dark world. That as we contend for the faith or struggle for that faith, we learn about it and we stand on it and we share with others because there's hope. We don't know who the Spirit of God can touch or who someone will say yes to God. We don't know who that person is, that next person. It could be anybody. Today, these folks are looking for something. They just don't know what it is, and they're going about their way, but confronted with the Word of God, that can change a person's life. It still happens. It still happens. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." Now, we know he spoke in John that he is the light, which he is. But he also left, and he left us to be that light. He said, "Ye are the light of the world." In Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That's who we are. We are the light. This is the light. This is the thing that shines bright and that people can, once they understand, it will guide them and direct them in their lives, just like it's done for us. And that's why it's so important to reach our children, our grandchildren, others, never shirking down, because the less we say about the Lord, the more the devil will get his foothold on things. I think part of the reason that we have not held back the world so much is because we've let go and we've accepted the world into our faith. We brought them in, welcomed them in, and we've lost some of that opportunity that we had before. We know that when the church is gone, the Holy Spirit is going to be gone. Why? Because the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not going to still be around, but the Holy Spirit's in us. That it talks about that in 2 Thessalonians. But we are the ones who have to make the stand. That's why he's telling us to contend for the faith. Struggle for the faith. Be in the Word of God. Find out what it means and try to live it. Understanding we're going to fail because it is a struggle. Understand we still fight the flesh. But don't give up. Go back to Jude and we'll finish up here. He said in the same verse 8, he gave us three things. The first one was, he told us, he said, "Likewise also," and he told us, "Watch out for the dreamers that defile the flesh." He said, "Watch out for those that despise dominion and those that speak evil of dignities." Isn't this true today? The word dignities means those who honor is due. And I tell you, the rhetoric today in our society about those that are supposed to be in authority, it's terrible. I mean, of course, some of these guys do terrible things too. We can't just blame everybody, but the fact is, the whole thing is just all messed up. I mean, I don't know about you, but these elections, and we're constantly in election. It's every day of the year. I mean, all the way to the election, and then it's got another that starts right then and there, and they go again. But the point is, it's all, they're just slamming each other, talking about these things. It's just wickedness, openly wickedness. He says, "Watch out for those who speak evil of dignities." Think about our Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. "Honor thy father and mother." They're dignities. Kids today don't honor their parents. Kids today, I mean, I've heard of kids trying to get divorced from their parents. today the children are being taken over by the government. The government has more control over your children than you do. Anytime they want to step in, they can do that and take them. They have a free reign to do that. Of course, part of that's on the parents as well, because the parents of today were the kids of the 60s and 70s and 80s. But also those in authority as our government. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but God, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. There's some of those authorities that aren't ordained of God, okay, but I'm sure there are some as well. But nonetheless, we need to make sure that we're careful with that and that we respect those that are in authority, those government officials, if you will, those people that the Lord has put in positions of authority over us, that we may live this quiet and peaceable life he talks about in 2 Timothy. He talks about pastors in Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Again, talking about their pastors. A pastor's responsibility is to teach and protect the flock. But often the sheep don't want to hear, or maybe the pastor doesn't tell them the right things. And as that goes, the flock goes as well. And of course, God is the ultimate. How many times have you heard God's name used in vain? It used to really super upset me. Now I understand that they're supposed to do that. That's the natural man. That's what he's supposed to do. But it still bothers me to hear his name thrown around as just some curse word, which so many like to use as that. How many times you heard someone crack a joke about the man upstairs? I tell you, my God's not a man. The Bible says he's a spirit. He's the Almighty. He's nothing like us. We were created in his image, yes, but we also failed. And from that, we are corrupted and have been ever since. Some people think that God is weak and feeble. He is not. The very God that spoke the heaven and the earth in existence is alive and well today. And he continues to guide and direct each one of us. Here Jude is saying, likewise, just like those that didn't believe after they were saved out of Egypt, just like the angels which were in heaven, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, who turned over to fornication and after strange flesh, just like those, he's saying, watch out for these dreamers that defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Jude's given us a warning. And he's not the only one. Others do as well in the Bible. Paul and Peter and James, all of them. Why? Because they know our nature. They have the same nature we do. And they also know God. And they know the world around them and what they think about God. The world's not our friend. Jesus Christ is. And he's given us the strength and the ability to withstand. But we have to contend for it. Just like we talked about 2 Timothy 2:15, talking about working, right? We have to work to understand the Word of God and to live the Word of God. In 1 Peter 3:15, I'll share this last verse. Again, reminder to us, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why are you so blessed? Because God in heaven is watching over me, and I'm following him. I'm trusting him. He's the one that has blessed me. It's not what I've done, but it's what God's done in my life. That's the reason of the hope in us. It's what God is doing, not what we are. All we're doing is following. We're doing what he says, and he's doing the blessing. And if other people understood that, they too could be blessed by first putting your faith and trust in Jesus and then following him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words tonight. We pray you help each one of us as we continue to contend for the faith, knowing that these times are tough, that there are a lot of things in this world that try to get our attention, try to divert us from following you. I pray you help each one of us to look to you and that we would continue to stand for those things that are right. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.